1 John chapter 5. We will finish this book of 1 John this morning. Tonight we will look at 2 John. Over the next few weeks here, we'll look at 2 John, 3 John, and then we have some miscellaneous things to preach on after that. Some people have been asking some questions just about different things. What about this? What about that? And so I'm going to address those in the form of a sermon. Once we get through with 2 and 3 John, then we'll get onto those things, and then we'll move into either another book of the Bible, or what will end up happening is I would like to teach on Bible history, but I might confine that. We might do that on Sunday evenings. I don't know. I just don't know where we're headed yet. I don't have to know right now. Bible says preach the word, so that's what we do. If it's in here, we preach it. So right now, we're going to finish up 1 John, then tonight get into 2 John. I think it's very significant that the songs that we sang this morning were what they were. We have looked in this book of 1 John at a lot of different truths. And one of the truths that we've looked at, remember we spent a few weeks on the phrase, the two words, in Christ. Who we are in Christ. What does that mean? If you're saved, then you're in Christ. If you're not saved, you're out of Christ. But if you are in Christ, then your salvation is settled. Christ doesn't change, so your salvation can't change. You can't lose it. You're in Him, and that's your identity now if you're saved. You are in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us that we're already seated with Him in heavenly places. He's in heaven, and so technically, so are we. Okay? We are in Christ. And another thing that we have looked at all through this book is that it is all about Jesus Christ. What have we sung this morning? Victory in Jesus. There's power in the blood. As Brother Denny just now sang, our sins are nailed to the cross. You think Christ ever lied? Nope. Then when He said, it is finished, He meant once and for all, it is finished. So we come to the end of this book of 1 John, and we take these truths, and this ought always be the way that we approach the Bible and the way that we study, is that we go to God's Word, we learn the truth of God's Word, and then the next step is, how is this truth supposed to change my life? How is this truth supposed to impact me? What decision must I make now that I have learned this biblical truth? If you read the Bible in an attempt to just fill up your mind with biblical facts, well, you're spending your time better than a lot of other ways that you could spend your time. But if all you're doing is just learning what it says, if you're only a hearer of the Word and not a doer, as James encourages us to be, then what have you profited from that? But we ought always go to the Bible and ask this question. What I've just read, what I've just learned, how is that supposed to change me and change my life? Because it's a life-changing book. God wrote it to change us. Salvation changes us. Sanctification, as we live for Him and He cleans us up, as He does remove that dross. It changes us and makes us into who it is that He wants us to be, a better witness for Him. How is this supposed to change me? We come to the end of this book of 1 John here in chapter 5. And there is an admonition here that the Holy Spirit gives us through the pen of John. And he says in beginning in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now we go back and remember in chapter 3, we're told that there's somebody that does not sin. But then Paul tells us in Romans, hey, I still sin, okay? Who is it that doesn't sin? Your inner man. Your soul has been saved. You have an inner man that's been made alive by Christ. Your soul couldn't sin if you tried to make your soul sin once you're saved. Your flesh can still sin. Your flesh has not been made new yet. It will be made new before we go to heaven. But until then, you've got a man. One guy put it like this, a true schizophrenic. You got one person on the inside, you got a split personality. You got one person on the inside and another person on the outside. That guy on the inside is saved, he's born of God, that doesn't change. He couldn't sin if he tried. But he is captured inside of a man made of flesh who, left to his own self, doesn't know how to do anything but sin. Somebody's going to have to get him by the throat and take control of him. And you've heard me say that over and over and over again. You're going to hear it some more this morning because that's how this book finishes up. Okay, you know that you've been, if you're saved, you know you've been born of God. You know that your inner man doesn't sin, but you've got a flesh that you better keep an eye on. So how is this truth supposed to affect me? Because I'm saved, because I've been born again, because I'm not going to hell, because I'm going to heaven, because God has been all that He has been to me, and I don't deserve anything from Him, that's why we ought live according to His Word and let His Word change us now on the outside so that the world that's lost can look and see something on the inside. Let them see Christ Jesus. They won't see it in your flesh unless that inner man gets a hold of that flesh and brings it into subjection. We're going to look at that this morning. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So there are a couple of phrases here. John says, for one, if you're born of God, you're going to keep yourself. And in the very last verse, keep yourselves from idols. All right, let's look at this. Can we or must we keep ourselves saved? Well, if we couldn't save ourselves to start with, how could we keep ourselves saved? So we rule that out. What's he talking about keeping ourselves? We rule that out. He's not talking about salvation. Okay? He's not talking about salvation. He can't be talking about salvation. That would contradict loads of other scripture. So what is he talking about? Well, again, if my outer man is still capable of sinning, if my flesh can still sin, I gotta keep an eye on him. So what he's saying here in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. On account of the fact that you are saved, if you're saved this morning, on account of the fact that you are saved, then you'll watch your conduct. You'll take a look at who you are. You'll make sure to cut things out that the Bible says, get it out of there. You'll bring in the things that the Bible says, bring that in there. So basically, we're going to talk about that so a topic of separation. You know, you hear that word separation, and just like with most things, you'll find extremes either way. You'll find a church that is all about separation and never gives the explanation to why we're supposed to be separate. They just tell you, don't do this or do this, but never take the time to tell us scripturally why we're not supposed to do this or why we are supposed to do this. Don't you find it easier to perform a task if you know why you're doing it? And then you have the other extreme where people don't believe in any separation at all. Hey, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Don't worry about it. God wants you to be happy. You can do whatever. You just do whatever. And then people refuse to be separate from the world, even though the Bible tells us, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And you know what he says he'll do after that? He says, and I will receive you. Okay? So, though it is not very popular among a lot of churches and in a lot of circles today for Christians to be separate from the world, it almost seems like there's a push to be as much like the world as possible. Just don't change anything. You don't have to change anything. And then if you start talking about separation, then they start accusing you of, well, you're just trying to keep people under the law. You're just trying to... No, it's the commandments of God. Okay, the law has been fulfilled, but the principles didn't go away. And the New Testament tells us over and over and over again, this is how a child of God lives and talks and acts. And this is how a child of God does not live and talk and act. We're not trying to keep anybody under anything. We want each one of us to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, leading and directing our lives and complete obedience to God's Word. That's what we want to be under right there. So what does it mean to keep oneself? Well, it's talking about our everyday life. The kind of things that we do, the influences that we allow in our life, the way that we live, the kind of witness that we are. We'll come back here to mark your place there with your bulletin or something. We'll come back here in just a moment. But we're going to go look at some other verses. Go to James chapter 1. Back just a few books there to James chapter 1. In verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know why so many Christians or professing Christians look like the world? Because they've been out there playing in the world's playgrounds. You can't play in a junkyard very long before you get dirty. It won't take very long to get dirty if you spend your time in the dirt. What do you tell the kids in the summertime, especially when they're rolling around the grass and everything? I don't know why we tell them this, because one of the most fun things you can do as a kid, especially living out in the country, is roll around in the grass and in the dirt. What do you say? Get up, you're going to get chiggers. Get up, man, we got to go to town, you're going to get dirt in your hair. And how about this? Mama gets a little 4-year-old, 5-year-old all cleaned up. They're going to church, they're going to a wedding, they're going to a funeral, they're going to a family get-together, they're going to a graduation. She gets him all cleaned up. And what does she tell him? Don't get dirty. Don't get dirty before we leave. And he goes out back and she looks out there and he's got the shovel. We have a new pastime for Clayson now. He loves it and it keeps him busy. We have moles like crazy out in our yard. They live out in the country, and molehills and everything. And he has his own shovels. He has like 2 or 3 shovels, little kid-sized shovels. Give him a bucket. It's his brother's fault. I told Alex, go get those molehills, and next thing I know, Clayson's doing it. But it's fine, because he loves it. Say, get your shovel and your bucket and get that dirt, get that molehill out of here. And boy, he goes right at it. That kid loves to dig. And he's just a dig, and he fills that bucket up, can't pick up the bucket, you know, but man, he just, you know how they are. You got to watch them. Don't dig there. But you look out back, and you got him all cleaned up for church, and you look out back, and your little boy's out there, and he's got the shovel, or he's down on his hands and knees playing with his Tonka trucks or something like that. Mom said, I told you not to get dirty. She wanted him to remain unspotted. She cleaned him up and said, now don't go out there and get dirty again. Well, we're not talking about salvation. When we get saved, God does clean us up. But see, then he goes through this work of cleaning us up on the outside, getting these things out of our life and everything. And he tells us how to do this. And to remain unspotted, to keep himself unspotted from the world, God's saying, don't go out there and get dirty again. Now, does that little boy stop being mama's little boy? No. If you're saved, you don't stop being one of God's children. But mama still says, I told you not to get dirty. Now I got to give you another bath. Now I got to go through this all over again. And God's telling us, quit getting dirty. Quit playing in the junkyard. Quit playing on top of the dirt heap. He cleans us up for a reason. He's trying to make us presentable. Mama cleans that little boy up, wants him to be presentable when they walk into church or the wedding or whatever it is. She wants him to be presentable. She wants him to be a good representation of the family. God's cleaning us up and getting these things out of our life. He wants us to be a good representation. Hey, let me ask you. If all the world knew about Jesus Christ, they learned from watching your life, what would they know about Jesus Christ? If there are people that you know and the only thing they know about God is what they see in your life, what story are you telling them? You like the answer you get? Or is it absolutely necessary for you to say, no, listen, I'm a Christian? Are they surprised when they hear that fact? Okay. Jude, go over after 3 John there. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Go to the little book of Jude. Find verse 17. You know why mom and dad tell the little ones and tell their children, tell their teenagers, and even tell their grown kids certain things to do and not do? Because mom and dad care, and they love, and they want the best, and they're trying to help. What do you think God's motive is? He loves and he cares. And he didn't want us to make those bad decisions. He doesn't want us hurt. And he wants us to be a good representation. After all, he did give his life for us. I mean, come on. You raise a kid to be about 15, 16 years old, and you know, what do you want? One of the things that you want is for them to be a good representation. You want them to be saved and be a good representation of Christ. Go to the school play, and your kid is the one up there picking his nose on the stage. Now, y'all, some of you are trying not to laugh, but you know you were either the one doing the picking or it was your kid, okay? You either did it when you were a kid or it's your kid. And he's up there or he got dirty at recess and his hair's sticking up or something and you're out there. And that's your kid up there. And everybody's looking and everybody's laughing and you're going, oh, man. Ugh. God saves us, starts cleaning us up. What do you think God feels like? We go out there and get spotted up and dirtied up and act like the world again when he saved us from that. It's more than just, ah. Okay? What does what's Jude say in verse 17? But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Not keep yourself saved, but walk in the ways of God. There's a world out there full of mockers and false religion and all of this garbage. And God says, hey, keep yourself on the right track. Not keep yourself saved. God does that. Keep yourself on the right path. Last weekend, we went down camping down in Vincennes. And there's a little camp just outside of the town there, Wabash Trails, and it's a little campground, but there's trails all over the place. And we're out there walking, and if you spend any time in the woods, you know how dangerous this statement is. Hey, let's try this trail. And a lot of these trails were originally deer runs, where deer will run down to the creek or from the field or whatever, and then people have just walked them and made them bigger and bigger. And so we're walking this trail, and I named it Dead Man's Walk, Dead Man's Trail, because no, it went straight up, straight down, straight up again. Straight, we're on this thing, and we're already committed now. It's too late to turn around and go back. And so, I mean, then we're walking on the side of a hill. It's not even fun then, because then you're just trying not to break a leg. And you're doing this stuff and stepping over. I mean, you're just trying not to die, you know. That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Get out in a little bitty park like that and break your leg and nobody finds you. But so you're out there and you're being careful and you're being hey, what'd you get off the main trail for? What'd you expect? And you're out there and you're hot and you're sweaty and you're out of breath and everything. Boy, it's take forever to get back to camp, and why don't we go this way? Why don't you stay on the main trail? There's a reason that trail was only this wide. Okay? Not many people walk it. There's a reason. Why didn't you stay on the main trail and you would have been fine? We keep getting off of the trail. We keep getting out of the way. We have these problems and we look back at our life and we have no one to blame but ourselves, and we look back and say, what did I get off the trail for? Why didn't I keep myself in the love of God? Why didn't I keep myself under His watchful eye in obedience to Him? A born-again believer, I want to give you three words this morning. A born-again believer needs to watch, guard, and resist. God has saved us, and because we're saved, if you're saved this morning, our life should be a representation of Him. If you thought salvation was all about being saved from hell and going to heaven, if you thought that's where it ended and now we just sit and wait until we go home, you are sadly mistaken. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You don't have to do anything to keep yourself saved. But the last thing God wants is for you to get saved and just sit around and wait. If you're saved, now He wants to use you, make you a servant. Why? You weren't the last one that needed to be saved. Somebody else needs to be saved. And you and I have been given the Great Commission to take the gospel to them. And so He wants the right kind of soldiers in the army. And born-again believer needs to do a few things. We need to watch, we need to guard, and we need to resist. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. A lot of these verses are close here. We won't have to do a lot of page turning, but 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, so have your right mind about you. Be vigilant, keep your eyes open. Why? Because your adversary, and God tells us who our enemy is, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Satan wants to devour those that are not saved. He wants to keep them from getting saved. And if you're saved, he can't do anything about that. But if he could ruin your testimony for Jesus Christ, he'll do it. Come on. How many churches have had a pastor ran off with the secretary, ran off with the church funds, whatever it is. And for years, the people in the community, you know what they know about that church? Not that the gospel is preached there. Not that that new pastor is a good man who would never do something like that. Not that that new pastor is down there trying to get things cleaned up after all that mess. You know what everybody knows? That's where that preacher took off with that other man's wife. And then people sitting in the pews say, Oh, I knew he was a phony. I knew he was a fake. They're all like that. I'm not going back anywhere. And then the guy down the road, you go down and invite him. Oh, well, I'm not coming down there. I know all about you people. And you don't think the devil is smiling from ear to ear? Can't take anybody's salvation from him, but if he could cause somebody else not to get saved, if he could cause somebody else to quit the fight, get off the team, leave the field and just go sit on the bench, it's the next best thing, right? Take what you can get. He'll absolutely take whatever he can get. Can't take your salvation, but if he can ruin your effectiveness, ruin your witness, he'll absolutely do it. Absolutely do it. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Hey, be sober, be vigilant. Keep your right mind about you. And you're only going to be able to do that if you're influenced by God's word and not influenced by the things of the world. Take everything to Scripture. Make sure everything lines up with Scripture. Be sober, be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Well, it's a shame how many Christians just walk around like this all the time. Well, if I don't see it, maybe it's not really there. You know, little kids play hide and seek. Their legs are sticking that far out from underneath the covers. They're laughing, the covers are shaking. But they think that because the blanket's up over their head, you don't know they're there. Okay? Christians sometimes walk around with blinders on. God says, get your eyes open. Get your eyes. There's a lion out there. There's a lion stalking. There's danger out there. Get your eyes open. You wouldn't walk out in the backyard pitch black without a light. I hope you wouldn't. You wouldn't go out into the wood. You wouldn't go take a trip to Africa with all the dangerous animals they have and just walk out into the bush without any type of protection or anything. Why do we do it in our spiritual life? Why won't we pay attention and watch and keep our eyes open? We won't turn there this morning, but Ephesians, if you want to write this down, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, talking about the armor of God, tells us to take the shield of faith. So we as Christians need to watch. And when we see the danger, then we need to guard ourselves. And one of the ways that we guard ourselves is with what? A shield. It protects. We need to guard our hearts and guard against these things. Watch. Ephesians 6:16, shield of faith, guard against those things. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says what? Mortify. Kill it. Kill it. Mortify, therefore, your members, that's your flesh, which are upon the earth. God's already, if you're saved, God's already taken care of the inside. He says, now, kill that stuff in your flesh. Quit living after your flesh. Quit doing what the flesh wants. Quit doing what makes the flesh feel good. Quit doing what makes sense to your carnal mind. Kill the flesh. The only way that you're going to be able to bring it into obedience, kill it. Get it out. Put an end to it. And then he goes on and gives a list. But see, it's talking about the flesh. Your members which are upon the earth. That's talking about your physical body. The body, the outward man. So we need to watch, as we're told in 1 Peter, to be sober, be vigilant. We need to guard, take the shield of faith, mortify our members, get this stuff out of here. It's got to go. It's got to go. It's got to go. And we resist. What does James 4, 7 tell us? Resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist the devil. Okay? Resisting. I can't. Yes, you can. I can't. You're calling God a liar. Why? He's not going to tell you to do something you can't do. I can't. I can't. I can't. Tell the truth. I won't. I won't. I won't. Resist the devil. God will never require anything of you that He doesn't prepare you for and give you the strength to do. You in yourself and your own strength, you can't resist the devil. But you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. That's what the Bible tells us. So you know what that means? I know, this is the stuff we don't like. You know what that means? When you didn't resist, when you gave in, you left Christ completely out of it. Totally out of the equation. I'll do it my own self. You look back at your life and you see your failures, and you will never find one single failure where God did not provide the strength and the wisdom and the instruction that you needed to resist that temptation. You will never find, well, I couldn't help it. God didn't give me a way of escape. His word said that He would. You will always find there was the answer, there was the way, there was the wisdom. I ignored it. I blew right through it and did what I wanted to do every single time. Resist the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh man, if we could get a hold of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know why there's so many weak churches out there? You know why there's so many weak Christians out there? Because of the food they're eating. Just junk. You got churches influenced more by Hollywood, influenced by Nashville, influenced by Oprah and Dr. Phil, and influenced by those bunch of reprobate women that sit around that table and talk their ungodly filth and glorify filth. And you got Christians listening to this garbage. You got Christians who know more about what was said on the Today Show and Good Morning America and Channel 10 Evening News than they know what the Bible says. You got Christians that know what Max Lucado wrote in his newest book, who claims to be a Christian. They can tell you all about the newest Christian bestsellers, the quote-unquote Christian movies. And can't resist the devil and can't live for Christ, and they aren't leading anybody to Christ, and just one defeat after another. What? How strong are you going to be if you're walking around just eating ice cream all day? Just eating cotton candy all the time? Till you finally get sick and throw it up. Hey, Pastor, that's gross. Yeah, a Christian living like the world is gross. You say, well, I can't. You would if you'd eat the right kind of food. You would if you'd be obedient. We could if we actually believed what we said we believed. But it's us. It's us. Every time, it's us. Hey, who's perfect? God. Who's imperfect? Us. Then it had to be me. People just blaming God for stuff. Well, Lord, I don't know why you let that happen. And God could say, kid, why'd you let that happen? Why did you let that happen? I told you what to do. If you'd have done it, you'd have been fine. We won't do it. But people just influenced by everything except the Word of God. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter, what did I tell you? Good. Because that's where you're supposed to be, 10. Now I need to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now look here. Casting down imaginations. That's lies and evil worldviews and things that don't line up with Scripture. Well, I think, well, the way I see it, well, don't you think this? Or, yeah, but I think it's okay. No. We let that garbage in. Oh, that makes sense. Yeah, I like the way that sounds. Is it Bible? Casting down imaginations. Hey, that thought, that feeling, that philosophy, that way isn't biblical. Gone. That's what this verse is telling us. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Now look here. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know why we sin? We don't watch. We don't guard. We don't resist. A temptation comes into our mind and we don't grab it and say, what's the Bible say? It says it's sin. You're out of here. Somebody comes along and says, hey, did you read such and such book by you know, so did you hear? You know, they've got some really profound new thoughts about God. I never really understood till I read this book. And then people say, oh, that sounds good. Let me read it. No. Hey, what's the Bible say about this? It says you're lying and you're gone. And what do Christians do? That temptation, that thought, or whatever that comes in, and we don't cast it down. We don't bring it into subjection to the Word of God. Oh, I like that. Sounds good. You know what? That really makes sense. Yeah, to your imperfect mind. That's why we don't judge by what makes sense to us. We judge by what the Bible says about it. Because it's written from the perfect mind of God. We take everything. And that's the problem, church. That's the problem. What does the verse say? Does it say every thought? Does it say every thought? Then every thought. Instead of what we consider the big things, but this is a little thing, it says every. Line it all up with God's Word. And quit fighting with the pastor and other Christians who try to show you in God's Word where your thinking is wrong. If you want to please God, say, I was wrong about that. I need to change that. But no, you've heard me say it a million times, you're going to hear it a million more. I know it sounds mean, but it's the truth. We don't care what you think. A Bible-believing Christian cares what God says. He doesn't care what he himself thinks. He doesn't care what his neighbor thinks. He doesn't care what this author thinks. He doesn't care what this actress thinks. It doesn't matter. People will ask me, I've had this conversation with some of you after church. People will ask you, well, what do you think about? Or, what do you think about this? Or, don't you think this? And my response is, doesn't matter what I think about it. You don't want to know what I think about it. What matters is what the Bible says. What does God say about it? What thus saith the Lord? But we let these thoughts in and we don't take everything. Look what it says in verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When anything comes in, these thoughts, these philosophies, these songs, these movies, whatever it is that's influencing us, we need to take it and say, is it godly? Does it line up with Scripture? Yes, then it can stay. No, you're out of here, pal. That's what 2 Corinthians is telling us right there. Not just a few things when you feel like it. Everything. Pastor, don't you know how hard that is? You know how much work that would take? Yeah. Good thing you're not doing it in your own strength, isn't it? Good thing you don't have to just try to do it all by yourself. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul is talking about his life and the race that he's running. He's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about the race that he's running and how I want to make sure that I don't sin and fall into these traps and live like the world, because then God won't be able to use me. And he says in verse 27, but I keep under my body. You know what he's doing? Grabbing it in the throat. That inner man is grabbing that flesh by the throat. No, you don't. And that flesh says, I want to do this. I want to do this. And he's saying, no, you don't. If I have to mortify you, if I have to kill you, I'll kill you. He says, I keep under my body. Meaning, he's keeping it under his feet, keeping it down with his feet. And bring it into subjection. You are going to do what God says to do, whether you like it or not. Now here's the difference. That inner man wants to do what God says to do. It's that flesh that doesn't. And so that flesh has to be controlled until we go home to heaven and God makes our flesh new and removes that sin, and then our flesh won't want to do wrong anymore. But until it does, somebody's going to have to be in control of it. You are going to have to keep that dog on a leash. Now look, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I don't want God to quit using me. I don't want God to quit working through me. I want to be used by Him. I want to be His servant. And if I go out and live like the world, He won't be able to use me. If you go back to 1 John there and look at that verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I want to share with you the way that God has dealt with me on this verse. And if you this morning are taking a beating from the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, I already went 12 rounds with Him, which is normally the case. I've told you, I should just stay back there and preach in the mirror. I want God to work on me first before I ever open my mouth and share it with you. Let me tell you how God's been working on me and dealing with me, especially with passages like this. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, that we keep ourselves, but then look, and that wicked one toucheth him not. This is how God's been dealing with me. All right? Now listen. If you don't want Satan to touch you, stop getting within arm's reach of him. If you don't want Satan's dirty, filthy paws on you, stop getting close enough for him to touch you. I'm not making fun. I'm not making light. But listen. Amy used to work in Bloomington. I used to work in Bloomington before we came over here. One of the worst things that you can be in Bloomington is a college-age female. They disappear all the time. I'm not making fun. I hurt for those families. These 20-something college girls are all the time turning up missing or found abused or whatever, and it's all over the news, and everybody feels so bad. I worked a night job over there, and I would come home 10 o'clock at night, pitch black, and these girls alone in skimpy clothing, out running and jogging, dark clothing, and we never excuse what, you know, some guy that would harm somebody. We never excuse what he's doing, but I could not help but see these girls and think, you're asking for it. Yeah, he's wrong, but you're asking for it. There was a girl that turned up missing. And again, look, I'm sorry for what happened. I hurt for the family, but let's tell the truth. The last record they have of her is a security camera where she was coming out of a local bar at 3 o'clock in the morning. Let's tell the truth, church. What are you doing in a place like that to start with, especially 3 o'clock in the morning, a girl away from home, in her 20s? Okay? Quit getting so close that the devil can touch us. Said the wicked one toucheth him not, but you're going to have to keep yourself. Keep yourself what? Keep yourself away from him. Keep out of there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 27. We're about done. I'll just preach about another hour. We can't stop here. Can't stop here. And we could, but I don't see why we would. I mean, this is his day, right? Just like every other day, right? They're all his days, right? 4:27, Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. You know why you struggle? You know why you have a hard time? You know why you sin? You know why you do things wrong? You got within arm's reach and you gave the devil an opportunity. What's wrong with going into the bar? I'll just drink a Coke. Yeah, right. Maybe for the first 2 or 3 trips, and then it'll be a beer in your hand. Then it'll be whiskey. Then it'll be whatever it is they drink in there. And I'm going over to my friend's house. Yeah, they drink, but I'm not going to yet. Maybe not this time. No, I won't. So you're stronger than the Apostle Paul, who in the book of Ephesians said, don't even give the devil an opportunity. You're stronger than the Apostle Paul? I'm not going to make that claim. He said, don't even give him a chance. Romans 13, you know what he said? If you want to write this down, Romans 13 and verse 14, make not provision for the flesh. Paul said, quit providing opportunities for yourself to be tempted. I want to change. I want to quit doing this. I don't want to do that anymore. Go, I want to change. I want to change. Prove it. The Bible says, prove it. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be different. Prove it. Pastor, that's hard. That hurts. That's what the truth does. That's what we need to hear. We don't prove it. I don't want to get my shoes dirty. Then prove it by not walking in the dumpsters. Not walking in the junkyards. I really want to keep the house clean. I'll prove it by buying a vacuum. If you don't, you know what? You're just talk. And the Apostle Paul's telling us, quit giving place to him. Quit making opportunities for your flesh to be tempted. Are you seeing that this is all on us? Salvation is all about Christ. He gives us the strength, but these choices are ours. These are our choices. But here's what we do. Here's what we do. I'm just going to get a little bit close. I'm going to look but not go in. And after 3 weeks of looking but not going in, I might just lean my head in the door a little bit. I ain't going in there. I just want to look. And then after 2 or 3 weeks of that, I'll just step right inside the door. I'm right by the door. I can get out real quick. Is there anybody in here that sees where this is going? Is there anybody in here who's thinking about things in your own life? Yeah. I remember when I was just going to look. I remember when I was just going to stick my head in. I remember when I can get out fast. I can quit when I want. I don't know what it is in your life. I have no idea what it is in your life. Maybe it's one thing. Maybe it's a pile of things. I don't know. I'll just kind of. And then you know what happens? Next thing you know, you're in the back of the building. and it's so dark you can't remember where the door was. And you're just wandering around and hitting your nose and stubbing your toe and, oh, I can't believe I'm in here. Are you kidding? You're the one that stood there on the sidewalk. You're the one that stuck your head in. You're the one that came in. You made provision. You gave place to the devil. I grew up on my grandparents' farm. Right across the garden, we had a trailer. My mom, and my two older brothers, and I, we lived on the farm. We were raised there on the farm. And so I spent most of my time with, we called them Mamaw and Papaw. And my Mamaw was bigger than life. I've told you that before. And I thought every Mamaw was. First time I ever heard of a skinny Mamaw, I thought, you ain't a Mamaw. You got to be a big Mamaw with an apron. Wipe your face with that apron. Mamaw's washing machine went out, but she had an old wringer washer and brought it into the kitchen. And it wasn't like the crank kind, it was modern. Had electricity to run the... So, had this wringer washer, she had it in the kitchen, she had it plugged in, and if you're young enough to not know what a wringer washer is, you just take the clothes out, and on top of it, it had these two big kind of rubber, sometimes they were wood or they'd be real hard rubber, rollers. And they would turn, and you'd feed the clothes through there, and it would... I know most of you know them, just for our little ones, I'm trying to tell them. And it would squeeze out the water, okay? This one had a motor on the wringer things, on the little rolling pins there. And I was, I don't know, 7, 8. You know where it's going, don't you? Mamaw said, don't mess with that. You get your hand stuck in there, tear your arm off. But Mamaw's in the living room. And she's half blind anyhow. She was. She couldn't see hardly anything. And so I'm standing there because it was so much fun. And I'm going. And it's nipping at my fingertips. And every time I'm getting my finger. And there's that butterfly feeling inside you. Ooh, it almost got me. Ooh. Oh. I was having fun. You guys are like, you're stupid. Yeah, you did the same kind of stuff when you were a kid. You probably did worse stuff. No, probably you probably knew anything worse than I did. But sitting there going. And it just nip at you and it almost gets you. And you're, I was having a good time. Till about the third or fourth one. And then it had me. And that thing went all the way up to here. And I'm screaming. Mamaw, 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 Mamaw. And so here comes big old Mamaw. Boom, 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 boom. Down the hall. It got all the way up to here. I mean, it just sucked me in that fast. My arm's in there before I knew it. I had it all under control, buddy. That thing got me all the way up to there. And I'm screaming and I'm yelling. And Mamaw comes. She didn't run in there. Mamaw didn't run, but Mamaw blew into the room. And yanked that cord. And I think that thing had a latch where you could open it up. Or maybe she backed. I don't know how she got my arm out. I don't remember if it opened up or she pulled it back or what. I just know she got my arm out. And so, got my arm out of there. You know. And Mamaw's, stuck your hand in there, didn't you? No, Mamaw, I stuck my foot. Told you not to. Told you, you know, she took care of me. She loved me. She made sure my arm wasn't broken. But let me tell you, if you had a Mamaw like mine, you wished your arm was broken because the beating was going to be worse. And so, told you not to do that. Wouldn't listen, would you? No, I wouldn't. Okay. Then why do we as Christians walk right up to sin? We walk right up to the temptations of the world. We walk up to its music, its movies, its philosophies, its teachings, its ideas, what it has to offer. I can just... You know, if I'd have been in the room with Mamaw, my arm could not it would have been impossible for my arm to get stuck in that washer. And if we would stay in the room with Christ, if we just stay in obedience to Him, yes, Father, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do, Father? I'll do it. Then we won't be, God, help. I need you, God. Aren't you so thankful that He never stays in the living room and says, I told you not to do it. Get your own arm out of there. But just like Mamaw, He comes in every time, gets that arm out of there, chastens us, gives us instruction again. Are you not tired? Are you not tired of constantly putting God in a position where He's got to come running and save your hide? Quit sticking your fingers in the ringers. Quit getting so close to the edge. Satan told Jesus, why don't you throw yourself off this cliff? God will send angels, right? And Satan said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Stop putting ourselves in positions where God has to come to the rescue. The wonderful thing about our Savior is He will always come to the rescue. You call 911, they're going to keep showing up, but there'll be a point where they say, sir, we're tired of coming out there for the same thing. You're going to have to cover up that hole you keep falling in out in your yard. We're tired of coming out there. God will always be right there. Why don't we stay right up next to Him? And then He doesn't have to come running, because we'll just be right there with Him. He's not going to walk us in where the ringer washer is. He won't walk us into the bars. He won't walk us into the hanging out with those people. He won't walk us into these places where we're going to be tempted. He won't do it. He will not do it. If we don't want the devil to touch us, why don't we quit getting within arm's reach of him? Why don't we quit making provision for the flesh? Why don't we stop making it so easy to sin? Why don't we start mortifying? I know I've preached for a long time this morning, but this all needed to be preached together. We finish with verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know why he says keep yourself from idols? Because God's not going to force that decision upon you. I don't have any idols. I have no carved statues. Well, how about we look at what an idol is? A person loved. One of the definitions for an idol is something carved out of rock or wood or something like that. But that's not the only definition. It can also be a person loved and honored to adoration. Anything on which we set our affections, that to which we indulge an excessive and sinful attachment. You see how hobbies can become an idol? You see how authors and books and things like that and Hollywood can become an idol? An idol is anything which usurps the place of God in the hearts of His rational creatures. Who's on the throne of your heart? Who matters? What or whom do you love more than God? What occupies your thoughts, your time, and your energy? Is there something in my life that means more to me than God? How can I know for sure? What occupies the bulk of my time, my thoughts, and my energy? And there you will find your answer. So you see, church, it all comes down to this. God has changed us. He's made us new if you're saved. Now, on account of that, we've got some work to do so that it shows on the outside. And if we're having trouble with things, you're going to find, I didn't take the way out. My fault. I didn't listen. I did what I wanted to do. It was all me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know what? They should have written a verse to that said, it's me, O Lord, that put myself in the ditch, that put myself in the pit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I know that we have looked at a lot this morning, but I pray that we would be mindful of what we've learned. Help us not to forget anything that we've learned. Help us to walk out of here changed. Help us to be determined. I pray that with each one of us, you would open our eyes and convict us and show us those areas where we are. We're playing with sin. We're skirting around the edge. We're sticking our fingers in the ringers. We're sticking our head in the door. Show us those areas where we aren't being serious, where we're talking a big game, a big talk, and saying, oh, I want to change, but we're not really doing anything to try to change. We're not taking the necessary steps and doing the work. Just reveal that to us and convict us and help us to mortify that and put it to death today and get on track. And start getting these things in line with your word once and for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 312. Hymn number 312.